Good day, friends. We come to you again, and we're following through our study day by day in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Remember that Paul is in prison as he is writing to these people at Colossae, just as we found it in the book of Ephesians and Philippians. And we've been dealing in our last lesson with family relationships, which starts at chapter 3, verse 18, and runs right through the first verse of chapter 4. Here we have real, practical Christianity, whether it be in the home or in the office or the shop, whatever it may be. And first of all, we took up the question of the wife's position and also the husband's position and their responsibilities the one to the other, their attitude the one to the other. Now, he's talking here about Christian homes, Christian husbands and Christian wives. And this is the foundation for a happy, blessed home. Then he talks about the relationship between parents and children, especially with respect to the fathers. The fathers responsible for the children. And you'll notice in verses 20 and 21. Now we come again to the third couplet. We had wives and husbands. Then we had children and fathers. Now we have masters and servants. Starting at verse 22, he picks up the responsibility of servants. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please us, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, we just as we had on the family relationships, which is also found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, likewise, we have also this question of servants and masters. First of all, you'll notice from verse 22 to 25, he gives instructions to servants how they should serve. And remember, when Paul wrote this, there was a great deal of slavery in those days. The Romans had gone out and captured, or should I say, had defeated other nations and had brought home captives, and they were used as slaves. Now, he's talking to these who have become Christians. So he says to them, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men please us, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In other words, what Paul really here is saying to those who serve, that to look beyond their masters to the Lord, that to serve heartily, that is, to not to be lazy or slothful. It's the Lord you serve. Service even on the job can be for the Lord. And notice in these verses, the Lord will reward. Even if you think you're not getting enough for the job you're doing, whatever you're doing, you do it as unto the Lord. I remember one party saying, if I am to serve, I'm going to be the best servant in the house. I'm going to be the best man in the shop. You know, there's no honor to the Lord when God's people are slothful or trying to get out of doing work or to laying down on the job. I don't think there's any honor in being lazy. And I really believe if you have a job, you do the best you can. You be the best man your boss has. Even if you don't think he pays you enough, if you don't think you're getting paid for what you're doing, then get another job. But as long as you work as unto the Lord. Do your job as unto the Lord. See, that takes away all drudgery. Now, I know what I'm talking about. Your job can become a real place where you can be a servant of the Lord. Do your job as unto the Lord, and then he will be honored by what you do. And notice what it says here, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You mean to tell me, sir, I can serve the Lord in the job I'm doing? Why not? If you can't honor the Lord in the job you're doing, you better get another job if you're a Christian. I know we're living under difficult conditions. I know what the score is with respect to the world. Nevertheless, God wants his people to honor him. And when you're serving someone, you do it as unto the Lord. You know, I had a man, one of my men here in Portland, one time asked me to pray that he might get another job. And I said, what's the matter with the job you've got? He said, nothing. Do you enjoy your work? Very much. You satisfied with your wages? Yes. What do you want to leave for? Well, he said, I'm the only Christian in the shop. And I'd like to work someplace where I've got, where I can have some fellowship with some other Christians. Well, I said, you know, I'm going to pray again here. I'm going to pray that you'll stay where you are. He said, Mr. Mitchell, don't do that. I said, yes, I'm going to do that, because if you leave the shop, there'll be no other Christian there, will they? No. There'll be no other testimony there? No. Well, what do you think God has you there for? God puts us, he allows us to be in places for the purpose of honoring him, of bringing praise and honor and glory to him. So I would say in this connection, on the question of servants, you do your job as unto the Lord. And remember, you serve the Lord Christ. And then in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Don't blame anybody else. If you do something wrong, then you got to pay the piper for it. And there's no respect of persons with him, whether it be with masters or with servants. We ought to do our job, whatever it may be, as unto the Lord. Well, you see, Mr. Mitchell, you know, you're a teacher, you're a preacher of the Word of God. I can understand how you would do that. But in my job, well, my friend, what's the difference? You serve the Lord right where you are. I serve the Lord where I am. And all the Lord asks of you and me is faithfulness. As I've so oftentimes said, the Lord never rewards greatness. He rewards faithfulness. And if you do your job right where you're working, you do it for the glory of God, the Lord's not going to be in your debt. He'd take care of it. As it says here, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And I'll tell you, God is a good bookkeeper. He's a good bookkeeper. And it may be in that day when you come into his presence, he shall say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord, being faithful to him and the job he's given you to do. And right where you are is the best place for you to start and serve the Lord. I know far away pastures look green. I've had people say to me, well, Mr. Mitchell, young people say, if I were in Africa or Southeast Asia, my, what I wouldn't do for the Lord. No, you wouldn't, if you're not doing it where you are now. Now, I repeat it, if you've got a job, you do the best you can. And do it as unto the Lord. And ask the Lord to give you the wisdom, and ask him to give you the strength and the discernment and all that you need to do the job that you're doing. But do it as unto the Lord. And the Lord will see that you'll be rewarded. If not now, then in eternity. And I'd rather have the eternal than the present temporary thing. Now, what about masters in chapter 4, verse 1? Masters, you give unto your servants that which is righteous, just, and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, the word to the master is to be just, to do the right thing, pay the right wages. Don't beat your servants. Don't cut them down. Remember, you have a master in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him. So you take this whole passage from verse 18 and run right down to chapter 4, verse 1. Here is practical Christianity in the home, in the office, in the shop, wherever it may be. We've been joined to the Savior, and whatever we do, let us do it heartily as unto the Lord, that He may be magnified and glorified. And the Lord will take care of His people. Don't you worry about that. God will take care of His people. And if you're faithful to Him, my friend, He certainly will take care of you. He'll be faithful to you. He may not give you what you want, but He certainly will give you what you need. And I'll tell you, it puts a different aspect on life. There's a peace, there's a satisfaction, there's a joy that you can't get any other way. I just wish indeed that every Christian man and woman, young person, will take these practical things, that wherever God has put you, right where you are now, if you've never done it before, now is the best time and the best place for you to start and serve the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. And I say again, it takes all drudgery out of it. It doesn't become just a mere job or bread and butter job. It becomes an opportunity of glorifying the Lord Jesus in your life, and the Lord will take care of the footage of it, and He will reward you with the inheritance. Let's keep this thing clear as well, not only for servants, but for masters. Believe me, my friend, there's no respect of persons with God. If God has made you one who employs, if you are an employer, I want to tell you, if you're a Christian man, God holds you responsible for your attitude and your action toward those who work for you. We're dealing with practical things. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm living in a dog-eat-dog situation, and I would lose my business if I did this. Listen, friend, if you do things for God and run your business for God and take care of your employees as you ought to take care of them, you think God's going to be in your debt? I should say not. He'll open up doors of opportunity for you, and He will bless your business. And if you shouldn't be in that business, you ought to get out of it. I know one thing, that wherever God puts us, whatever gifts He's given to us, we ought to use them for the glory of our Savior. And that's why He left us down here, that we might be channels to glorify Him wherever we are, whatever our responsibility is. And I'll tell you, it pays tremendous dividends of joy, of blessing, of peace, of satisfaction. So you have here in these verses from verse 18 right on down through chapter 4, verse 1, practical Christianity in the home, in the family, in the shop, in the office, wherever you are. Now, you see, Mr. Mitchell, I need some power to do that. All right, let's take the next two or three verses. Continue. Here are your resources before God. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now here we have this question of walking before God, and this matter of praying. You remember, you have it in verses 2, 3, and 4, and then you have it again over in verse 12 and in verse 13, when He gives you Epaphras, an illustration of it. We'll do that when we get to it. Now, you'll notice here it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, I think possibly if there's any topic that is spoken about, it's this question of prayer. I think every Christian, to more or less degree, knows something about praying. But the problem is we don't pray. You can do anything else but pray. You know, I remember when I was in the pastorate, of how people would be asked if they would take a Bible class or a home Bible class or a Sunday school class, and they say, oh, I couldn't do that. And it didn't matter what you asked them, they couldn't do it. Well, and what can you do? Well, I can pray. I said, oh, brother, that's the best of all if you can pray. Continue in prayer. Now, here you have, can I say one, two things about it? I know there's a great deal said about praying. There are books written on prayer, but we don't pray. Oh, we say a few words to the Lord, but we don't get on, really, we don't get on to business with God. God's put into our hands a tremendous weapon. And when the Christian, the child of God, really means business with God and gets right down prayer before God, all hell trembles. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I exhort therefore that the men pray everywhere. Men. Andreas. Men. Later on in the chapter, he talks about what the women's responsibilities are, but the men pray. It's a man's job. You remember our Lord spoke of this in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. To whom does he say this? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. What's the key of this whole thing? Walking in fellowship with the Savior. Men ought always to pray. God puts the burden upon men. You know, I oftentimes think that a great many of prayer meetings, if you take all the women out, there wouldn't be very many people there to pray. When the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 went down to Philippi, there was no synagogue there, so he went down to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And when he got there, all he found was a group of women. Now I challenge you, men. It's a man's job. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's easier to faint than it is to pray. But I'll tell you something else. If you don't pray, you'll faint. I'm talking about spiritual life, spiritual reality. If we don't walk before God with a heart in contact with Him, in fellowship with Him, then we'll faint because of the roughness of the path, because of the stress and strain of life today. You'll go under. And I'm telling you very sadly, great many families have gone under because what? They neglected to pray. There are two things that God has given to us. He's given to us the Word of God, which keeps us from sinning. He's given us the joy of access into His presence in prayer. We can come into the very presence of God at any time. If we have sinned, let us confess our sin, and He's promised to forgive us and to cleanse us. But what we really need is men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I say it again, if we don't continue in prayer, then we'll faint. 2 + 2 = 4. And I know what I'm talking about. One of the first things in declension is we neglect the Word of God. Oftentimes people will at least say prayers, even when they're neglecting the Word of God. But you can't read the Word of God and stay in the Word of God without fellowshipping with the Savior. These things go together. So we read here, continue in prayer. Well, what shall I pray for? Well, Paul here, if I may run ahead in verse 3, said, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul is praying here that the Word of God would have free course, as he said to one of the other churches, it might have free course and be glorified. So it is here. His great yearning that the Word of God might go forth. You know, that'd be a wonderful thing for you and me to pray for. Here is Paul in prison, and yet he's looking forward to an open door for the Word, and he said to the Christians, pray for me that the word of God might go forth. I might have a door of utterance. In other words, I might have an open door to preach the gospel to my generation. By the way, will you do that for us? I question there's much time left to us to bear testimony for the Savior. I don't know how much time we'll have to be able to broadcast the Word of God on the radio these days because of our position. I have ever we men who are ministering the Word of God on the air and in the pulpit, wherever it may be, we need your prayers for this one thing, that the Word of God may go forth. Now may the Lord put upon your heart today to pray for every testimony of the gospel, that the Lord will give to his servants real utterance in the things of Christ. And may the Lord wonderfully bless you today for his precious name's sake.